I'm really excited to be here. When Dale asked, actually, it was interesting because I'm in a position for the first time in my life where God said, and I don't know how many of you have ever been in this position where God says, quit your job and trust me. But I always like to know what I'm doing, you know, like next week. I like to know that I'm going to have health insurance. I like to know that I'm going to have food. I like to know that, you know, it's just I like all my ducks in a row. And God has been putting me through an incredible stretch of faith that I'm so thankful for, so appreciative. I didn't like it while I was going through it. I even let God know at times, this is really hard. My wife also, we were just really having a hard time. But I'm here to tell you, and I want you to know, God is faithful. He never leaves us or forsakes us. And it's the stretching times is when we grow. It's not in the good times. Those are fun to have, but it's in the stretching times. And I'm going to be sharing a lot of information with you this weekend. God has given me so much. I predict right now that I will not be able to get through everything that God has given me for you. If we do, I know it's going to be a miracle. I always like to have more than enough. You know, I hate to come up Saturday night, okay, that's it. What do you mean I have a message tomorrow? I think God is going to so minister to us up here. I've been getting so excited as Joe and I were driving up. He's from Santa Ana, I'm from Lakewood, so we drove up from there. We started at 3 o'clock, and by 6 o'clock we made so many wrong turns. And the only thing we could say is, the food better be great up here. This is the pit. But I know that God is going to meet us right in the places of need, wherever we have need. I hope that not one of you has come up without expectations, without expecting God to move in your life. And I hope, it was so interesting, I was just sitting here praying, and God just was ministering to me that this camp, this retreat, is going to be going from glory to glory. And then Tim sings that song about going from glory to glory. Now, you know, I think that's pretty cool. That God just, I believe, is confirming that if you allow Him, this camp is going to change us in ways that we've never seen before. Amen. You will, and if we don't change, if there isn't something where we've grown, somewhere where we've grown in our walk with Christ, then why even come? Sure, the food is good, but I mean, we're here to grow. Are we on the same track? Are we here? We're here to like expand ourselves in Jesus. One other, I remember, as Dale was saying, the rules, one of the rules we always had, I taught junior high and high school for several years and been an administrator. One of the things when we'd be at camp, we'd always say, and this is for you guys, stay away from the girls' dorms. You always have to tell because they're always doing raids. It's just going to be a crazy weekend. And I'm excited about this. I read this. I got a list of what some women said about men. I read this by my wife to see if they were true. And some of them were true and some of them they weren't. This is from women. They were saying men are like blenders. You need one, but you don't know why. Or men are like commercials. You can't believe a word they say. My wife said, no, that's not true. Men are like computers. They're hard to figure out and never have enough memory. Men are like curling irons. They're always in your hair. Men are like government bonds. They take way too long to mature. Men are like mascara. They usually run at the first sign of emotion. My favorite, of course, was men are like weather. Nothing can be done to change either one of them. Yeah, I'd like to just ask you a question. How many of you are married? Okay, put your hands down. How many of you have children? Okay, put your hands down. How many of you have children that are still at home?
Well, I guess you're
pretty much. Oh, that's right. They keep coming back, don't they? All right, that's good to see. I just want to take that poll because a lot of stuff I'm going to be saying as we grow and mature in Christ is going to help you, I believe, as men to be passing on the baton to your children, the baton of godliness, the maturity. Because I'm telling you, so much of who your children become, not all of it, I mean, there's no guarantee. The Bible does say, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's older, he will not depart from it. That's a promise of God. But I have such a heart for the next generation. And I think it's important as men that we pass on that legacy of godliness, that legacy of maturity, and just trusting in God. And so I'm going to be talking a little bit about that as well over the weekend. But if you saw the YouTube presentation, it was, in fact, I started pulling out shirts, and I pulled out the shirt that I was wearing at YouTube, and I didn't want to wear it here because some of you might go, well, look, that's the same shirt. Doesn't this guy have any other shirts? I do want to tell you that to know your pastor has been an incredible blessing. You know, I remember little Timmy, little Kelly, running around the school. I don't think I never spanked either one of your kids, I don't think. Not that I could remember.
I didn't
stop. But I want you to know, I did not know Dale very well. I did know who he was, but I'll never forget the day that I really got to know Dale. He came in, he was going through, you know, a lot of schooling and getting licensed and everything. And I'll never forget he came into my office. And understand that I have a lot of parents that come into my office and give me suggestions on what I should do. I was principal at the school at the time. Give me suggestions on what I can do and how I should change this. Dale came in, I don't know if you remember this, Dale. Actually, it was in my wife's office, and I don't know why we were in my wife's office, but I remember that. And he sat down, and he said, I'm Dale Dickinson, and, you know, I've got two children here, and I don't know. And he said, I want you to know that I'm here to serve you. I want you to know that whatever you need, let me know, and I'll do my best to do what I can. And when he said that, it was like just a release to me to know that there was such support. And I knew that day that Dale was one of the greatest servants that I've seen. And I think you, you know, going to the church there, you see that Dale and Kathy and, you know, Tim and Cal, that this is a family of servants, that they are here to serve the body of Christ. And what a precious ministry to have. So I am, that's why when Dale asked me if I could come up, absolutely. I mean, I was free, and it's such an honor to be able to come here and speak to you men. So thank you, Dale.
Thank you.
Thank you, Tim, for all the contacts and everything. I'm just so excited to see what God is going to do. I want to read a story to you. It's a quick little story. I think it will help you to see where we're going as well. One day, a farmer's donkey fell into an abandoned well, and the animal cried piteously for hours as the farmer tried to figure out what to do. Finally, he decided the animal was old and just needed to be covered up. It wasn't worth trying to get him out of that well. He invited all his neighbors to come over and help. They each grabbed a shovel and began to shovel dirt into the well. Realizing what was happening, the donkey at first cried and wailed horribly. Then a few shovelfuls later, he quieted down completely. The farmer peered down into the well and was astounded by what he saw. With every shovelful of dirt that hit his back, the donkey was doing something amazing. He would shake off the dirt and take a step up on the new layer of dirt. As the farmer's neighbors continued to shovel dirt on top of the animal, he would shake it off and take a step up. Pretty soon, the donkey stepped up over the edge of the well and trotted off, to the shock and amazement of all the neighbors. The application is this. This world is going to put a lot of dirt on you. It's going to shovel a lot of garbage on you. You're going to go through a lot of things. You probably already have in your walk with Christ. You know, when you became a Christian, that doesn't mean that you all of a sudden everything was fine. But every time you get dirt shoveled on you, What you need to do is shake it off and take a step up. It's always better to take the high road. Always better not to let the dirt of the world just linger on you and stay on you and bury you. Just shake it off, no matter what it is, and step up. It's always right to take the higher ground. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. I got a lesson that I want to teach you that I learned about it a little over 20 years ago. It changed my life. It gave me a totally new perspective. And it's going to be kind of a springboard of what we're going to be doing all weekend long. And I'll be referring back to it. I actually have a 9-week study that I put together, waiting to give it somewhere. I'm going to give you a little bit of it tonight, just a little bit of it, just a sampling of it, so we have some vocabulary to work with. But it's about the different generations. And it's about, and as we look at different generations, it's about the different levels of our walk with Jesus Christ. And I'm going to use a metaphor with you. And the metaphor just means it stands for something else. The metaphor is going to be these three chairs that are up here. And before this evening is over, and I promise you I won't keep you too late, I want you to seriously make a self-evaluation to see which chair you're sitting in. Because every single person is sitting in one of these chairs. And you're going to understand that in a little bit. But to help you understand, let me give you a scenario. Let's say that you're at a family reunion. And let's say that there are three generations there all together. There's you, there's your parents, and your grandkids. And your kids. You know, you have grandkids and you have grandparents and you. I want you to imagine, although some of you aren't old enough to do this, but I want you to imagine that you are the middle generation. That you are the one, you know, the middle age. Got it? All right, you're all there. Everybody's there because your parents are having their 50th wedding anniversary. You know, and your dad and your mom have been together 50 years. That's a great thing to celebrate. In fact, your dad is still teasing your mom, you know, pinching her on the behind, doing things that he did at the beginning of a marriage. By the way, that's the secret of a good marriage. Always do the first works. Go back to your first works. If things are getting kind of cold, if things are getting kind of lax, go back to your first works, what you did to win your wife. But that's another seminar. But just imagine that there's three generations. And there's your parents, there are your kids. And you have your kids who are like late teens, early 20s. Your parents are probably in their 70s or 80s. And you've been teased because in 2 years, you're going to be 50 years old. Yeah, right. Okay? So just get that picture. Three generations, marked not only by years, but check this out, marked by culture. I mean, the culture is even a bigger divide than the years are. I mean, how different is your generation from your parents' generation? And how different is your generation from your kids' generation? And how different is your kids' generation from your parents' generation? Now understand, this is just three generations. Got the picture? Are you with me on this scene? Now, your parents. Let's look at them first. In their early lives, they had no TV. They had no traveling by jets. They had very few people had cars in your parents' generation. Many, many parents actually stayed within 100 miles of where they were born. They did not go outside that perimeter. And the biggest entertainment to your parents, if you're middle-aged, the biggest entertainment to your parents was either going to the movies or going to the library or just hanging out, you know, listening to a radio. Life was harder, but life was simpler. Now think of your generation and think of the changes that you've seen just in your generation. When I was growing up, there was no such thing as malls. You know, nobody went to the malls. We went to the shopping center. You know, where there was a thrifty mall, and this. It was just a strip mall, you know, not mall, but it was just a bunch of stores. We didn't have malls. We didn't have computers. We didn't have cell phones, no iPod. TV didn't come about until the late 40s. And I remember our first TV, of course, it was black and white. I remember the big thing for us was to go to our friend's house because they had the first color television. I'll never forget. I mean, this is my generation. I'll never forget going to my friend's house and watching Bonanza in color. Hoss Cartwright was green, but that didn't matter because it was color. I mean, that's how different the generations have been. College became very important. Shows that we looked at was Father Knows Best, I Love Lucy. Those were the shows. I'll never forget when All in the Family came on. This is my generation. I'll never forget. My generation. When All in the Family came on and the word damn was said on TV for the first time, it was. There was outrage throughout America. You see the difference that has happened? I remember that my afternoons were spent either playing ball out in the street. Sunday afternoons were out in the backyard with my dad listening to a little transistor radio, listening to the Dodgers. I got to see Sandy Koufax pitch a no-hitter when I was a kid. I don't know if that means anything to you guys, but I'll tell you, to see Sandy Koufax pitch was fabulous. That was it. That was my generation. Now look at your kids' generation. I mean, they've grown up with technology that, you know, if my grandparents came back, they would just die. I mean, it would be so different for my grandparents because, you know, all they have to do is go on MySpace and start doing some stuff. They go, what is this? You know, think about the difference between your generation and your children's generation. Technology has exploded. And there's themes. Overall, to be what is a generational drift. A generational drift from godliness to ungodliness. And that's why I'm pleading with you to do whatever you can to stop that drift away from godliness. Yeah, I don't. Some of you may have even experienced with your kids brought up in the church and then they just drift away. It's like they really don't want to have anything to do with God. That's what the generational drift is all about. And what I want to do is use these chairs just to demonstrate this drift and the three different types of generations and the three different types of people that there are. And again, it's just a tool to assess where we are. And when you know where you're sitting here, my hope and dream is that it'll motivate you to want to change. And by the way, if there's anyone in here who says, I don't need to change, that's a very dangerous place to be. Amen. It doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for 30 years or five years. It doesn't matter. Always, we should be wanting to change and grow. I used to tell my teachers when I was principal that an unevaluated year is a wasted year. We need to evaluate where we are with Christ. And you know what? You'll be better off. Your wife will be better off. Your kids will be better off. Your neighbors will be better off. Your co-workers will be better off because God is growing in you. And I want you to take these chairs in mind. And when we're finished tonight, you will know where you sit. You will know where your parents sit. You will know where your pastor sits. You will know where your business sits. Because these chairs represent not only people, but they represent institutions. They represent churches. Everything can be related to these chairs. All right, let me do this. The first chair, we'll call this the first chair, right here. That is the chair that stands for the godly person. The person who is mature in Christ, the person who is trusting God, the person who is close to God, the person who embraces God. The third chair, this chair right here, is a person who doesn't know God. as nothing, wants nothing to do with God. Says, forget it. This is the person that if you're witnessing to him, it's like, you know, get out of my face. By the way, very nice people can sit in this chair. Wonderful people can sit in this chair. Generous people can sit in this chair. But when they die, they go to hell. It's that simple. Okay? So, those are the two extremes. I'll tell you about the second chair in just a second. But these three chairs, represented by generations as well, can be found in the Bible. If you have your Bible, would you turn to Joshua 24? Joshua 24. Now, if you read the context, let me just give you the context, because I'm not going to read the whole chapter with you. But the context is this. Joshua, he's later on in the year. Joshua gathers the elders, the judges, all the big mucky-mucks of Israel. All the head honchos. And he gathers them all together. And he has a meeting with them. And he says, look, you guys, this is what God has done for Terah. This is what God has done for Abraham. This is what God has done for Isaac. I mean, he's going through all of these things. And he says, now listen, Mucky Mucks, listen. When God sent the plagues to Egypt, that was his loving his people to get out of Egypt. And look what he did. He split the Red Sea. And not only that, his people went across the Red Sea on dry land. This is what God has done for us, people. He also talks about how that they have fought battles and they got the victory in God. He starts talking about that you have land that you haven't even worked for. You're living in cities that you did not build. You have food that you did not plant. And he's saying to these people, his generation, he is saying, basically, you need to fish or cut bait. You need to do something. And he says, he summarizes this in verse 15. He says, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land that we dwell. He's saying, look, you guys, serve your gods if you want. Whatever you do. Decide. You know, before all of this happened, where we were before, on the other side of the river, the Tiber River, the Euphrates River, all over there. Serve those gods, serve the Amorite gods. And then he makes the first chair statement. And this is what the statement says. Last part of verse 15. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That is this person's verse. Doesn't matter what you're doing. But Dad, they're all going to see that movie. Doesn't matter what they're doing. But Dad, everybody, doesn't matter. If it takes away from our walk with Jesus Christ, you're not going to do it. Because, as for me, in my house, and you're part of my house, we will serve the Lord. That's the first chair statement. Are you getting a picture of this first chair? What it means to be sitting in that chair? And then Joshua, after he says that, you know that he knows the Lord, he loves the Lord, he has a heart for the Lord, he lives his life to serve the Lord, he's seeking to please God, he is seeking to please God by his faith and his actions. And let me just throw out, faith always is followed by actions. If you have faith, there should be action upon it, because if you have no actions based on your faith, then it's not really faith, because according to James, faith without works is dead. God says to Noah, Noah, it's going to rain. Noah says, oh, is that right, God? Well, that's incredible. Excuse me, God. What's rain? Yeah, it's never rained before. But Noah, on the word of God, because God said, build an ark and build it like this. And Noah did it. You know, his faith was followed by actions. Joshua himself, going into the promised land. Hey, God, there's just a little bit of a barrier here. Got this Jordan River. You know, it's not a little trickling river. It's a river. God says, step into it. Okay, now it's an exercise of faith. Joshua, at that point, could have said, let's find another spot. Let's get the boats. No. What Joshua did is he took a step of faith. And as soon as he did that, I love how it describes it. It rolled back like this. It was just incredible. Faith is followed by actions. So that's what happened with Joshua. He said, I have faith. I'm going to commit my family to God. I'm going to devote to God. What he had is called firsthand faith. He saw God working in his life. He saw God doing miracles in his life. And that is the first chair Christian. The person who is loving God, who is seeing God work in his life, it's a fabulous place to be. That he experienced God and he experienced the miracles of God. Do you understand this chair? Okay? Any questions about what this chair means? You like this chair? This is a nice chair. Mm-hmm. I'm hoping that our desire is to be in this chair. Second chair. Joshua dies. Alright? Joshua dies. And look at Judges. It's just the next book over. Look at Judges chapter 2. Now understand that Joshua's generation, first chair, if you read further in Joshua, they say, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to serve God. And they all had this first chair experience. Now, these people die. This first generation. These people die. And in Judges, chapter 2, verse 7, second part, it says, and all, by the way, I'm reading from New King James, I don't know what you guys have, so just follow along as well as you can. Second part says, that all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, this is the second generation, who had seen all the great works of the Lord, which he had done. If you look back, Joshua, first generation, knew the works of the Lord. Man, God was doing great things in my life. He was doing this. Joshua is the guy who would say, you know, just last night God was telling me, you know, just the other day I experienced God doing this. The second generation, the second chair, are the ones who have seen the miracles. They didn't know him personally. But they go, oh, that's great. That's good. I like that. But they personally are not experiencing the miracles of God. This is the second chair. The first chair, if you're a first chair parent, seeing God's work, your children are growing up seeing it in you. They may not be experiencing it, but they're seeing it in your life. The goal is to get them to experience the works of God. The goal is, if you're sitting in this chair, the goal is to get your kids to come on over this way. Come on, son, you stand right here. That's your goal, is to get them to experience the power and the works of God as well, so that they have firsthand experience. The first chair Christians have answered prayers. Their kids are seeing it. The second generation. The second generation have the benefit of seeing the works of God. The second generation after Joshua believed. They believed in the Lord, but their faith wasn't original. Their faith wasn't their own. I told my kids, and when I'm teaching, I tell my kids all the time, you are not saved because your parents are saved. You are not walking with God because your parents are walking with God. It's got to be your own walk. Kids, second generation, cannot live on the faith of their parents forever. There's got to be a time when this second generation, this second chair, has to decide, I want everything God has for me. I've often told parents too, when I've talked with them, you can give your kids your beliefs, but you can't give them your convictions. You can't do it. Because convictions are personal things. Do you understand that? You see, it's not the beliefs that really keep us from doing things, it's the convictions. Not the beliefs that get us to do things, it's the convictions. You know, I had a belief as a Christian when I became a Christian that it was wrong to smoke dope. And I was smoking marijuana for 10 years. God delivered me on that. I didn't have the conviction that it was wrong to drink alcohol. You know, we all have our different convictions. So what I would do is I stopped smoking grass. I did. God took it away from me. And when I, this was before I was at MCA, that's it. I want to show you. I believed what I was doing was wrong. But I kept doing it. Here's what I would do. I would come to the 11:15 service at Big Calvary, and in my car was a cooler with a six-pack of beer that I could drink on the way home. Because I lived in Whittier. It was a 45-minute drive. And I figured that'd get me through. Three or four beers would get me through it easily. I believed it was wrong, but I wasn't convicted by it. It has to be convictions. And that's why first-chair Christians cannot pass first-chair convictions to the seventh chair. You understand that? Mm-hmm. The second generation, they had heard what God had done. They'd heard about the miraculous things. They heard about, you know, the walk around Jericho. They believed all the facts about God, but their personal experience with God was lacking. Has the works of God. Sees it on a regular basis. Walking with God. Powerful with God. Knows about the work of God, knows about the power of God, sees it in the first chair person, believes in that, but it's a little bit different. And I'm going to explain a little bit more. This chair is totally different. The third chair, go to Judges, you're in Judges, look at verse 10. 2:10, sorry. Judges 2:10. This is the third chair, or the third generation. When all that generation, that's the second one, had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. This third generation did not know God, did not even know about his work. They are not saved. Now get this in mind. First chair, saved. Second chair, saved. Third chair, not saved. Heaven, heaven, hell. Okay? They didn't even know. The grandchildren of Joshua didn't reject the works of God. They didn't even know it. They had no idea. Why? Because the second generation, was not able to pass on the power and the work of God because they didn't really know. They just saw it, but they didn't know it. Let me say this. Chances are, if you're sitting in this chair as a parent, and I'm not saying all the time, because nothing is, you know, 100%, but if you're sitting in this chair as a parent, chances are your children will be here. You see that? That's why it's so important to say, man, I want to be in this chair. I want to sit there. I want the fullness. I want the fullness of God, which is part of the verse for this weekend. And by the way, the fullness of God, what that literally means in the Greek is this. It talks about a ship that is filled, totally filled, with everything that can fit in there. That's what it means. And that's what the fullness means, that you just have everything that God wants you to have. So be open to whatever God wants you to have. The third generation doesn't know God. Why doesn't know God? Because there's no passing on of a godly legacy. This chair sees this person going through Christian motions, doing all the right things, but there isn't the passion. There isn't the heart. There isn't the excitement. God, what happens is that second chair does not pass the baton to the third chair. God is not a reality to third chair people at all. So do you have it? Saved, not saved. Powerful, not powerful, but saved, not and nothing regarding God. Those are the three chairs. The third generation, what happened to them? Look at Judges chapter 2 again. This is what happened to the third chair kids. Verse 11, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. Verse 12, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. Do you see kids worshiping the gods of the world? I see it every day. We live across the street from a high school. I see it every day. I hear it every day from the mouths of these kids. We have so many kids. We have a whole generation of children worshiping the gods of our society, whether it's money or toys or whatever. And it's because the legacy wasn't passed down. And that, to me, is very sad. The third chair forsook the Lord, did evil, and replaced God with other gods. This holds true for institutions as well, as I said. Think about it. America, unless you're into revisionist history, who started America? It was first chair Christians, people who came over in the beginning because they wanted to worship freely. People, if you look at documents, you look at writings of our founding fathers, and true, some of them were deists, some of them were atheists, but most of them were born-again Christians. You look and see how the Bible is used again and again in so many areas. It started out, our country started out right here. Would you say our country, that God is everything, that God is the reason for our existence as a country? Do you see how we drifted as a country? You know, and now we're voting on things that, you know, if certain things don't get passed or are passed, our state will be doing things that it says in the Bible are an abomination to the Lord. That's how our country is gone. We can't even have any activity soon. You can't talk about God in public places, although you can by law. It's just that you're quenched. Do you know that Harvard, Princeton, William & Mary, some of the original colleges in America, started back in the 1600s? You know why they were formed?
Seminaries.
They were seminaries. They were to teach people how to preach the word. That's what they were founded for. Now you look at many of these colleges that started out that way, that started out as first chair colleges, and now after just a few generations, there are some colleges that are Christian colleges that people are mocked if they carry a Bible around. That's how the drift has happened. Are you with me? Are you hanging in there? Can you take this still? No, because I've got some more stuff I'm going to share with you. Let's take this in here. Yes?
I just wanted to say that it's mostly Christians who are persecuted these days. If you're of another religion, it's promoted.
Right. That's right. Right.
I mean, look what's going on with the Muslim deal.
Mm-hmm.
lot of Muslims in the United States, they're getting everything they want. But we're being persecuted.
Yeah, I wonder why that is. Maybe because it is the true faith. And the devil hates it. I told them so many times, I said, you know what the devil hates to see you do? Get on your knees and start praising God. It was really sweet. There's still some hope because a lot of my junior hires, when I said that, they said, well, let's do it, Mr. Cognal. We all got on our knees and started praising God.
Amen.
Yeah, it was cool. It was. I mean, even the kids were going, whoa, that was powerful. This was in a Baptist school, too. It was great. I loved it. I want to go into your living room right now. All right, now that you have an understanding of the chairs, I want to go into your living room and ask you what chair you're on. What chair would you say you're sitting in? If these were right in your living room, and by the way, they are. Metaphorically, they are. First chair, this means you're committed to God, you're trusting Him in every circumstance. Doesn't matter how bad things get, you trust Him. You are the one who says, man, we're going to serve God. It's bad right now, but we're hanging in there. Doesn't matter. Then there's the second, okay. That's one chair. Second chair. You're born again, but you're not vibrant. You're not passionate. Spiritual things like church, devotions. Let me just say this, if I don't want. I am, just by reason that you're here, and you've given up the weekend, that you guys are here. That this is where you are, perhaps right now, and this is where you want to stay. I just want to make that observation. Because let me say this. This chair would find reasons not to be here. Because their relationship with Jesus is not that passionate. This is the second chair. When people find reasons not to do spiritual exercises, you know they're in the second chair. Playoff games are this weekend. How can I go do it? I love my bed. People in this chair find reasons not to be here. This is perhaps the person, I also see this as a chair of hypocrisy. This is a dad, since it's all dads here, who on Sunday morning, the wife says, come on, honey, let's get to church. Oh, man, we were out late last night. Honey, we've got to go to church. Okay, all right, come on, get the kids. And then all morning long, you're going, you guys, come on, let's go. Hurry up, we got to get... And you're yelling and you're screaming. This second chair is screaming at his wife. Why can't you ever get ready? You're never ready on time. You tell me to get up and now you're not even ready. Kids, come on, let's go. Get in the car. Would you put your seatbelt on? Johnny, stop it, stop. And you're like that all the way to church. And then you're screaming and yelling. And then you see the pastor and you go... Pastor Jones, how are you? Do you want me to give a testimony this morning? Well, I'd love to. Thank you very much. And your kids are going, what's going on? He was just yelling at us. And then the second chair dad gets up and says, you know, I remember 20 years ago when God visited me. And he doesn't have any experience now. Because he's living in the second chair. So if spiritual exercises become duties, then you've got to be careful because you're floating to that second chair. It's sad to say, at least from what I've seen, you know where most Christians tend to sit?
Between the first and second chair.
That is exactly right. About right here. That if a little inconvenience comes your way, it's like it affects your faith. But then you want to get back over here. And this second chair person, this second chair Christian, is is like, kind of wants to be over here, but also leaning this way for things of the world. I mean, if everyone were sitting in the first chair, what a different world this would be. So which chair? It's the person who knows nothing about God. That's pretty clear. So where are you? And it's important to understand where you're sitting. Now understand this. Nobody sits here 100% of the time. It's impossible. If you did, you'd be perfect. No one can sit here. Our goal, my hope, is that in your heart, more and more, you want to sit in this chair. Got it? I mean, think about it. Abraham, father of our faith. First chair believer, right? I would say so. Here he is in Ur. God says, I want you to pack up, leave everything, and go. He goes. First chair. Yeah, I'm going to believe God. I'm giving up everything. Well, honey, I'm not pregnant yet. You want to go get it on with the maid? Okay. What? Here's a first chair Christian. And because he hasn't seen God's promise come at his time, and his wife suggests that he get with his servant Hagar, I mean, I'm thinking, everybody starts saying, well, how can Sarah suggest that? And I want to say, how can Abraham, how can he do it? The country of Israel has been suffering ever since, by the way, because Ishmael came out of that second chair experience, and now there's been war ever since. That's right. Abraham also, when they went into Egypt, what did he say to his wife? Come here, my sister. He lied. So do you see, first chair believers aren't always there. David. Man after God's own heart. First chair believer. God, you're my refuge, you're my strength, you're my help in every bit of trouble. God, you are everything to me. Whoa. Did you get that girl's name down there? And he sees Bathsheba, and what's he do? Gets her pregnant, kills her husband. In a secondhand way. I'm telling you, nobody sits in that chair all the time. So you need to decide, where are you? Which chair are you in? The chair that you sit in will establish everything about your life. It'll establish your values, your goals. When I sat in this chair, I sat in this chair until I was 29 years old. Here are my values. Drugs, sex, rock and roll. That's what I value. My goals? More drugs, more sex. I mean, that was my goal. That's what I lived for. It will establish your friends. When I became born again, I was smoking with all my friends. Here's the words that these friends of mine said to me when I said, you know what? I accepted Jesus. They said to me, you'll grow out of it. That was their whole take on it. And you know, I kind of am glad they said that, because I have this competitive nature. So I just by their saying that, they go, oh, I'll show them. My God, it's stuck. You know? And which seat you sit in will establish also your eternity. Think about it. That's why these chairs are so important. You guys tell me how you're doing. I want to take about 10 more minutes. Is that okay?
Yeah,
are you guys okay with that?
Absolutely.
All right. Let's take 10 more minutes, and I'll get halfway through this session. Seriously. I want to give you three words that go with each chair that will cement it into your brain as to where you are and what each chair represents. Remember, This is the chair of Joshua. Joshua is old now. He's saying, you guys serve God. He says, I've served God when I was younger. I serve God now. I'm going to serve God until I'm dead. My family's going to serve God. Do you know what that shows? Commitment. This chair is the chair of commitment. Absolutely. Accountability, commitment. If you are committed, you are open to accountability. You are open to whatever God wants you to do. This is the chair of commitment. It's so sad. This is where I can see a lot of Christians start going over here because commitment is not that important. And think about it. Think about where you would be without commitment. If Jesus Christ didn't commit to you. I mean, he just, I'm going to die for you. Never mind. I'm not. If he just took off. Commitment is everything. You know, you look, it's sad to say, I am a product of this. You look at, like, even divorce rate among Christians is about the same as among non-Christians. It's because commitment is hard to grasp. I know that. I went through a divorce. It was awful. It was terrible. I don't wish that on anyone. God has been faithful and has just restored everything. But commitment is critical in that seat. So you are committed to God. And so what you do in this chair is just embroider. You're embroidering or doing, you know, the word commitment would be in this fabric all through this. Commitment to your wife, commitment to your God, commitment to your diet, commitment to your whatever. You see? Commitment to your job. That's all part of being in the first chair. I'm going to give you three things that committed people do. Here are three things that committed people do. They choose to make Jesus Lord. That's a committed person. They don't choose to believe in Jesus as God. Although they do that, but that's not the only thing. Because, by the way, even demons believe Jesus is God. I mean, they know who Jesus is. Believing Jesus is God does not save you. And it is not believing that he's just Savior. You know, so many people say, well, I've got my fire insurance. Now I can go and drink and do everything I want, get drunk, party on. Because I've got my fire insurance in my back pocket because I've got Jesus as my Savior. I don't care if it rains or freezes, as long as I've got my plastic Jesus up on the dashboard of my car. It's like, he's Savior. That's not a commitment. Here's the difference. Committed people make Jesus Lord. And that means boss, means master, it means whatever God wants, that's what I'll do. The first chair, his whole purpose is to put everything in God's hands. In fact, Joshua spoke to you first chair Christians. I want to read it to you. It's Joshua 22. You're there right in that area. Joshua 22 is, I believe, Joshua, at least to me, speaking to all of us as first chair Christians. 22:5. But take careful heed to the commandment of the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. To love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. There it is. That's making Jesus Lord. Serve God with all your heart, with all your soul. Love him, whatever he wants. That's what you want. First chair Christians, second thing that they do is they serve the Lord. They serve him. Joshua says in chapter 5, verse 14, he says, what does my Lord say to his servant? Joshua is saying, Lord, what are your marching orders, sir? He didn't do anything until he knows what God wants him to do. Paul, also, I'm telling you, here's Paul. Here's where Paul was, right? Killed Christians, took joy in it. I mean, he hated Christians. Nothing with God. What happens? He's riding his horse on the road to Damascus. Jesus zaps him, and this after the resurrection, knocks him down. Jesus says, "Why are you persecuting me?" He says, "Who are you?" And he says, "I'm Jesus." And Paul says a classic. He goes from here to here instantly. He says in Acts, he says, "Lord, what would you have me do? Lord, you're my boss. What do you want me to do? I'm your servant." That is a first chair mantra. And they also, committed people, they obey the word of God. They obey the word of God. I'm telling you, don't ever take this for granted. Right here. You want to know how to live? Here it is. You know how to treat your wife? Here it is. You know how to treat your kids? Here it is. Right here. This is your owner's manual. God owns you. This is his manual. If you want to know what God's will is, here it is. I've had so many kids say, "Well, Mr. Cook, I just don't know what God's will is for my life, you know, like when I grow up." I said, "Okay, let's get this straight. Are you loving? Are you kind? Are you being kind? Are you praying for your enemies? Are you?" "Well, no." I said, "Okay, do the known will of God. And then once you start doing that, then he'll start showing you some other things just for you." But, you know, trying to get kids to do the will of God by reading the Word is so important. Look at Joshua 1:8. I love this verse. Joshua 1:8. Here's a requirement. If you want to be committed, here's a requirement that God has. Joshua 1:8. "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth." Say the word. Speak the word. Say it. Just say it. You know, share it with other people. It says, don't let it depart from your mouth. That means you need to read it, too. That's why it also says, "But you shall meditate on it day and night." So say the word. Think about the word. Meditate means to ruminate, or just like a cow chews its cud. It's just thinking it over, spitting it back up, then taking it back in. That's what meditation, just thinking about it. And then it also says that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. So, you say it, you think about it, and you do it. That's it. As a committed Christian, first chair Christian, that's what we need to be doing every single day. And you know what the results are? Is anybody there right now? Somebody read the rest of that verse?
Success.
Well, go ahead and read the whole thing. Let me just preface it. If you say it, if you meditate on the word, if you do it, what's the result?
"For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success."
Okay, thank you. If you don't want to be prosperous, if you don't want to be successful, then please, don't think about the word. Don't do the word. Don't talk the word. But if you want to be successful, that's how you do it. Right here. That is, you know, you hear all these infomercials about success. Here it is, right here. Bible says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." If a committed person will serve, obey, meditate, talk about, and do what the Bible says, that is commitment. All right. I'm going to stop, but I just want you to know that is the word for the first chair, commitment. What I want to do tomorrow morning with you guys, we have two sessions tomorrow. What I want to do tomorrow is I want to go into what is the word for the second share, what is the word for the third share, and then I'm going to give you a game plan. I'm going to give you an amazing game plan on how to live here more often. And after I give that to you, then we're going to go into the one area that will either drive you to this chair or to this chair. And that's talking about trials. Because it's in the trials, that we really see where we are. Now, Peter talks about the genuine, you will be tested for the genuine, to show you how genuine your faith is. That's the game plan. I do want you to know, just so you know, let me give you a perspective on this. As I was writing, I couldn't stop writing. I wrote 29 pages of notes. We are on page 14. This is where we'll pick up tomorrow. Let me pray for you, and then I'll turn it back over to Dale. Do you close your eyes? Bow your heads. Why are you doing that? Let me just take kind of a survey here. How many of you truly, wholeheartedly desire to sit in the first chair the majority of the time? I mean, really. Okay, put your hands down. How many of you think that you're spending too much time in the second chair? Can I see your hands? I'll raise my hand over there. Okay. God is going to do such a work in us. He is going to get us to be on fire for Him in such a way that it's just going to be so exciting. I just see right now that many of you are going to go home on Sunday and you're going to be so on fire for God that people are going to come and watch you burn, and they want to know what is causing you to be so hot for God. And that is because you've decided, just as Joshua has decided, that my house, I, my kids, my wife, my family, we will serve the Lord. God, I pray that you bless each and every man here, that God, your spirit would be upon us, that you would give us rest tonight, that you would help us to just be renewed for tomorrow and ready to go and jump into your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Take care.